Matthew chapter 6. We're going to continue in our study of Matthew tonight. We want to see if we can't cover some more ground here. I know we're sometimes it seems like we're getting bogged down in the details, and maybe we just need to move further, faster. I'm always not sure how much detail to give, because there's always so much detail is the bottom line, but I suppose it's better sometimes just to move on a little more quickly. So we're going to pick up then tonight at verse 16, and look at some details about the issue of fasting. You can see one of the things that Christ addresses here, verse 16 down to verse 18, is the issue of fasting. He says, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou when thou fastest, anoint thy head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again that we can meet this evening to look into your word, and our intention and our goal is always not just to learn your word from an intellectual and a knowledge standpoint, but to learn it from a heart standpoint, a heart that loves you and loves you because you love us, which is an amazing thought, and that we want to get to know you in a greater way and learn how it is that your word not just works in our life, but how your word is designed to work in each and every dispensation in the lives of those who choose to believe what you say. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm. It's important that we recall that the Lord Jesus Christ here is speaking about three different aspects of, quote-unquote, Israel's religious life, and in particular, how it was that the scribes and Pharisees turned it into vain religion. You'll remember the three categories. Verse 1 down to verse 14 was verse 4. I'm sorry, was alms. Verse 5 down to verse 15 was prayer, and then verse 6 down to verse 18 was fasting. Remember that? And he seeks to identify the fact that there are those in Israel who were turning each of these things that God intended to be an expression of true fellowship with him, and yet the scribes and Pharisees turned each of these things into just a fair show in the flesh to be seen of men. And he said about them that they have their reward. So he's seeking to instruct those who would believe him, which is going to be the little flock, as to the proper way to approach each of these issues, alms, prayer, and fasting. And so we finished the issue of the Lord's Prayer, what's called the Lord's Prayer, that section on prayer last week. So we want to move on now to fasting. There is a great deal of misunderstanding about fasting, not only how it pertained to Israel's program, but also how it, if at all, pertains to this dispensation of grace. What would you say that the common view of the purpose of fasting is, at least that most people think, if they say, well, I'm going to fast this week or I'm going to fast today, what would you say that most people, what their view of fasting is, what's the purpose of it? Anybody have any ideas?
To get God's attention.
Okay, get God's attention.
Mm-hmm. To take our attention off of physical things.
To take our attention. They say it's to take our attention off physical things. Mm-hmm. What else?
To do what Christ did.
Yeah, do what Christ did. Oftentimes, fasting is viewed as somehow, some way, to some degree, it's going to make you as a believer closer to God or feel closer to God, or get an answer to prayer, or gain some wisdom about a decision that you're trying to make. Those are pretty much, you know, standard common views about the doctrine of fasting. And what we want to do tonight is, it's a great study, it's a great subject. There's a lot that we could go over. We're definitely not going to go over it all in detail, but what we're going to try to demonstrate from Scripture in a little bit here, before just a few minutes here, is, well, what's the scriptural intention of fasting, and especially in Israel's program? And then ask the question, does fasting really have anything to do with us in the dispensation of the grace of God? And I don't want to take the whole study to do that, because it's we don't need to, and I want to move on, okay? But I think it's something that we definitely should look at. First of all, in Israel's program, was there such a thing as fasting? Was fasting something that believers in during the Old Testament program, that believers ever did, and did it correctly? Mm-hmm. What do you think? Who in the Bible that was a true believer fasted and did it right?
Daniel
was a key one. In fact, if you'll look over there real quick, over to the book of Daniel, chapter number 9, he's a key individual. He's not the only believer during the Old Testament prophetic program that fasted, but certainly he is a key figure, right? Mm-hmm. If you look over to the book of Daniel, chapter number 9, look over to Daniel 9:1. Daniel 9:1. It says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." Real quick, a little bit of background here. Daniel has been in captivity almost 70 years by this point. The Babylonian Empire has been overthrown by the Medes and the Persians. This is the first year of the Empire of the Medes. Daniel is studying the book of Jeremiah, at least that book. You can clearly he clearly makes reference to the book of Jeremiah right there in verse 2. Understood by books, and he mentions Jeremiah. So he's studying the book of Jeremiah. He obviously has the other books as well. And in Jeremiah, he comes to understand that the desolations of Jerusalem were going to be for 70 years. The reason that that made a difference to him and why it was so important is as he adds up the years that he's been in captivity, so the years from the desolation that began with Nebuchadnezzar and the destruction of Jerusalem unto Darius in his first year and so forth, that 70-year period is just about over. So if you were a Bible believer like Daniel, and you're studying Leviticus, and you're studying Daniel, and that 70 years is over, what would you ask? What would a heart of faith ask? Yeah, you'd expect to be getting out, so therefore what would you ask? Because all Jeremiah said is that that basically there's going to be 70 years during which the land enjoyed her status. We're not going to go back and look at all that in Jeremiah, but there's a couple of references in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 25 and Jeremiah chapter 29. The question that Daniel wants to know is, well, what next? And so what he does is that if you look at verse 3, after coming to realize that and understanding by that, he says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." There's the fasting, the sackcloth and ashes. "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession." Remember, that was the prescription for cleansing, that they would make their confession. That's exactly what Leviticus 26 said. When they're in captivity, if they would make their confession, and God would hear them. So Daniel, now when he understands that the 70-year servitude is just about over, he makes his prayer, and his prayer basically is one of confessing their sins and that they have justly been taken out of the land and are under that fifth course of chastisement of Leviticus 26. But he also is praying for knowledge, for information, for what next. So in this particular case, his fasting is indeed something connected with a prayer request, a request for understanding, for more information. So if someone says, well, the purpose of fasting is to facilitate understanding, yeah, that's true. It's not all there is, and there's a lot of other things that go into play in this. Daniel clearly is a prophet, and God absolutely was conveying information to Daniel as a prophet. So that's one of the reasons that you can see in he's connecting here his prayer with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, expecting and looking to get some information from God. Now, understand, that's not a purpose for you and me to fast today. You don't fast today to get revelation from God. Daniel gets revelation from God. He gets information, which becomes Scripture. And anyone who would suggest today that the purpose of the fact to fast is to get information from God, that would become extra-biblical information. Would that be a problem?
Well, you have perfect words.
Yeah, exactly. You wouldn't have the perfect word then, right? So if you're going to fast in an attempt to get information, God's word's already complete. So one of the purposes for which Daniel fasts right here is not a legitimate purpose for you and me to fast today at all. Okay? Notice there's something else that he does with fasting. He says, it says, fasting with sackcloth and ashes. What's that about? The sackcloth and ashes.
Same thing when you go to Jonah.
Okay.
They do the same thing.
And what is that? What's the sackcloth and ashes a picture of? What does it show?
Yeah.
But how does it show that? How does it show confession, repentance? How does it actually show that? How does sackcloth and ashes show that? Ashes. What are ashes? Ashes are what? What are ashes? Remember,
burnt.
Yeah, but so what is it? It's remember, dust to dust. From dust to it, the sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth is not exactly the most luxurious, not only a type of clothing to wear in terms of its feel and its appeal. It's not very comfortable either, okay? So the idea of fasting with sackcloth and ashes in this case is Daniel is linking the fact that he understands that he's just of the dust of the ground and he's utterly dependent upon God for his sustenance, for his clothing, for his food, but also in this particular context for information. He's asking for more information, which he does get, by the way. The angel is sent to Daniel with more information, okay? Now I want you to look at another passage. That's not the only intention and purpose of fasting. I want you to go with me over to the book of Isaiah this time, chapter number 58. Isaiah chapter 58. If you want to see the purpose of fasting, see, Daniel fasts as a prophet seeking information. Now, that's not why others in Israel would fast. And that's, for example, when Christ talks about fasting here in Matthew 6, he condones fasting. Right? He says, for the little flock, when you fast, don't do it like those guys do it. They do it wrong. So he's not condemning fasting. He's instructing them as to the proper way to do fasting. The little flock is not going to fast for the purpose like Daniel does in the sense of getting information, because the Bible's complete, okay? So why would they be fasting? What's the reason that Christ would condone fasting for the little flock? Well, watch this passage here. This in Isaiah 58. This is a fascinating passage about the doctrine of fasting. And you learn almost everything you need to know about the doctrine of fasting from this chapter in the book of, did I say Isaiah 58? Mm-hmm. That's the one, Isaiah 58. Mm-hmm. You not only learn in this chapter how fasting is not to be conducted, but by God through Isaiah speaking about how fasting is not to be conducted, you get an insight of how it is to be conducted, okay? It says Jim's head is blocking the camera shot. That's funny. Maybe what you can do is just slide it to the left there.
Raise the camera.
Either that or just slide the whole thing to the left there.
I think they just want to see my space.
Is that, can you tell?
Yeah.
Probably, but actually, maybe I should let Brian help me out here.
Is that better?
Oops.
Well, Jim's got to sit back down first before we can tell. Now, I think that's probably going to be fine right there, Jim. But you got to.
It was.
That's perfect.
Yeah, that should be okay. Good. So sit back down. And then sit back down, and then we'll see if things are any better. It's probably fine, right? What do you think? Okay, good. Let's keep going then. All right. So whoever sent that on Pal Talk, thanks for a little heads up there. We can't cut Jim's head off, so that's fine. Yeah. So okay. So now what we want to do is we're going to read Isaiah 58, and we're going to look specifically at the issue of fasting here. Hold on, they're still trying to adjust. And that's actually fine right there. Yeah, that's good. Let's go back here. All right. Okay, watch this. What's that?
Jim who?
All right. God through Isaiah saying this, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, show my people their transgression in the house of Jacob, their sins. Obviously an indictment, okay? Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight, notice, in what? Approaching to God. That's pure religion. See, he's not commending them this. If you understand, when you read it, you see he's not commending them, right? He's condemning them. Because verse 1 clearly says, show my people their transgressions and Jacob their sins. They have turned the truth of God and their approach unto God in absolute vain emptiness. Everybody with me so far?
Mm-hmm.
So now watch this. Now they're going to ask some questions back to God. They're going to gainsay. They're going to say, "Wherefore have we," there's the word, "fasted. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? God, why are you not paying attention to our fasting? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge?" God, why are you not paying attention to us? Do you see how in those two questions that they're objecting back to God, that's exactly Matthew 6. He says, they do this that they may appear unto men to be seen. It's an external show. See that in the verse there?
Mm-hmm.
Now God says at verse 3, "Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors." So what are they really finding pleasure in? Not in God and not in the true purpose of the fast. They're finding pleasure in the external show that other people are impressed by their religion. That's exactly what Christ says and condemns in Matthew 6. Okay? He says at verse 4, "Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on." God says, I'm not going to listen to you when that's the intention of your fast. Who are you trying to kid there? He says at verse 5, "Is it such a fast that I have chosen?" So is that the kind of fast that I chose? Is this the purpose of fasting? Watch the details here. "A day for a man to afflict his soul." Question. Got to think about this now. Is the purpose of fasting, from God's perspective, for the purpose of a man to afflict his soul? Yes or no? That verse says no. See that? But how many people think that the purpose of fasting is for me to afflict my soul so I can become closer to God? That verse absolutely demonstrates that no. I'm not interested in you guys afflicting your soul. It doesn't impress me.
No, in Mexico they have whips.
They have whips that they afflict their...
Could never figure that one out.
Yeah, yeah.
Is that called flagellation?
Flagellation. Yeah, yeah. But look at how he says it in verse 5. Verse 5 it says, "Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul?" The answer is no. "Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth on and ashes under him?" In other words, you spread this sackcloth down, you bow down before it, you look so humble and so religious, you bow your head, oh, you're such a spiritual person. It's just pure external show is what it is. That's Matthew 6. That's the very thing Christ is condemning in Matthew 6. He says, "Wilt thou call this a fast and acceptable day of the Lord?" What's the answer? The answer is no. God is absolutely not impressed with that. Well, then that also tells us that the purpose of fasting from God's perspective is not to afflict your soul. It's not to bow down your head as a bulrush. It's not to spread sackcloth upon the ground and look so spiritual and so holy and appear unto men to fast. That's never been the purpose of fasting. By the way, think about Daniel. When Daniel prayed with sackcloth and prayer and fasting, did he go out and do it in public, in the streets, and bow down? Where did he pray? He went up to his room and opened his window so he could face Jerusalem and prayed. See that? He did it in private. Right? The reason that the other people saw him pray is because they were looking to find fault with him. Remember that? In the days of Nebuchadnezzar and so forth. Daniel doesn't do this out in public. It's in private before the Lord and so forth. Now watch the next verse. The next couple of verses are going to tell us exactly what the purpose of fasting is. This is incredible. This is pretty cool. "Is not this the fast that I have chosen?" Here it is. "To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Okay, first of all, let's talk about from those verses, therefore, what fasting actually looks like. What does it look like from those verses right there? What does it actually look like? There you go. Do you see verse 7? I'm going to come back to verse 6. What's going on in verse 7?
To give the bread to the...
There you go. See that? Yes, so what's happening is this. The person that's fasting is not letting anybody else know that he's not so much eating. What he is doing is he's reaching out to the poor in Israel, inviting them into his home, and making sure that guy's got food.
And clothes.
See that? Oh, yeah. So there's meeting his physical needs in verse 7. Verse 6 is meeting the guy's spiritual needs. When it says to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens. Remember, didn't Jesus Christ talk about the scribes and Pharisees and said, he says, you guys laid heavy burdens upon them and you will not lift them with one of your fingers. There's the burdens right there. It's the burdens of the false religious system of the scribes and Pharisees that they were laying upon Israel. And the believing remnant is to come and seek to loose the rest of Israel from those lies. So to loose the loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke. You have the believing remnant that is going to go out and attempt to rescue others of Israel from the clutches of the lie program. Now watch this. Let me ask it this way. Look at verse 7 again. Verse 7 and 8 describes pure religion. Verses 2, 3, 4, 5 describes false religion. Verse 2 through 5 describes the religion of the scribes and Pharisees. Verse 6 and 7 is the religion of the believing remnant. Now, okay, here's a test question. Watch verse 7. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house? No, to thy house. When thou seest the naked. There's a guy who's hungry, and he's poor, and he's naked, and he doesn't have any clothing. And he says, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. There's his own flesh. There's a fellow Israelite. Question. Does that sound like any other extended passage somewhere in the New Testament that you can think of? You know the answer is yes, but where?
Well, we're just reading right now.
Okay, one is Matthew 6. One is absolutely Matthew 6. Watch this.
25?
Watch this. Go with me to guess which book? The book of James. James chapter number 2. Is that what you're going to say, Lori? Yeah, that's exactly what that is. That's James chapter 2. So look over here to James chapter number 2. Isn't it in James chapter number 2 where James speaks about faith plus works? James is the one that describes pure religion and vain religion. Okay? In fact, look over to, before you get to James chapter 2, what precedes James chapter number 2? How about chapter 1? Okay, we figured that one out. Watch this. Look over to James chapter number 1. Watch verse 26. 1:26. James 1:26 says this. If any man among you seemeth to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, that man's religion is vain. Okay, there's the religion of the scribes and Pharisees. The tongue is a reference to the doctrine that comes out of them. Christ says, out of the heart man speaketh. Alright? Then he says, verse 27, pure religion. Ah, here's the pure religion. Here's what the believing remnant is going to do. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to do this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. In that program, why is somebody not only fatherless, but their mother is a widow? How come? What happened? Tribulation period. The dad got his head cut off. Why? Because he refused to take the mark of the beast. He's been executed. So you've got a family now who's fatherless and the mom is a widow. And you've got the believing remnant here, is with their pure religion, they're going to go visit and take care of that family. They are going to, as Isaiah 58 says, Isaiah 58, 6. Look at these verses. Go back to Isaiah 58, 6. It says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry?" That family lost their father. They don't have any money. They don't have a way to take care. To deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. See that? Now keep reading. So that's pure religion right there. James is talking about that pure religion. Now this time go to chapter number 2 of James. Watch this. Look over to chapter number 2. This time verse 14. 2:14 says this. It says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food." That is Isaiah 58:7. There's a guy's hungry and he's naked. And it says here, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled." Well, who would say that to him? It's his own flesh, his own kindred. Who would say that to him? Someone who doesn't believe the word of God. They have the external show. They have that false religion of Isaiah 58 instead of the true religion of Isaiah 58, verse 6 and 7. So they say, "Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." You know what? That what James is talking about right there, that's exactly what Isaiah says to Israel. That you guys have got this counterfeit, false religious system. You're doing, your fasting is external. It's nothing but the flesh. You do not understand the purpose of fasting. Here's the true purpose of fasting: to go and reach out to your fellow Israelites that have been cast out. They're fatherless. They're widows. They don't have any food. They don't have any clothing. They don't have shelter. They've been cast out. You're going to reach out to them and bring them into the little flock. So when you take those verses together, back to Matthew chapter 6, go over back to Matthew chapter 6, you can see that that's the issue Christ is driving at here. Fasting, look how he says it here, Matthew 6:16. He says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast." They've got the external show, but will not lift one finger to help the poor, the needy, the fatherless, the widows. The poor, the needy, the fatherless, the widows, that's the believing remnant in Israel. So instead, Christ is instructing Israel here that instead do this. Don't fast like those guys. In fact, instead do this. Verse 17, "But thou when thou fast, anoint thy head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." He's going to reward them during the kingdom and in the kingdom. So the believing remnant will take God's word. They'll understand the purpose of fasting isn't to afflict their soul. It is to reach out to their kindred, to their brethren, and to seek to bring them in and make them a part of the little flock, take care of their needs. Turn back to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58:8. Let's go on in Isaiah 58 here. Isaiah 58 says this. So if they'll follow the proper fasting prescription and instructions here, and they'll do it by faith, helping their brethren, like James 2 talks about. Look at verse 8. What's the very first word of verse 8? Then. What's the very first word of verse 9? Then. See that? So verse 8 says, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily." Do you remember when Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were carried off into captivity, and Nebuchadnezzar wanted to instruct them in the ways of the Babylonians and told his guard to give them food and meat that was offered to the gods. And they said, nope, we won't eat that stuff. God will take care of us, just give us pulse. And what happened? After 10 days, they looked better than anybody else. God miraculously provided for their health. That's what this promise is. Then shalt thou call, the Lord shall answer, thou shalt cry, and he shall say, I'm sorry, verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. Thy righteousness shall go before thee, the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. See that? Their protection, in other words. So even though that member of the little flock won't have much himself, if he will go and reach out to others in Israel and encourage them not to take the mark of the beast, don't go align themselves with the Antichrist, instead align themselves with the little flock and hence share their food with them in their need, the outburst promises that God will take care of their health. Isn't that something? Look at verse 9. Then shalt thou call, the Lord will answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, the speaking of vanity, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry. See, that is the purpose of fasting. It's not simply to go around starving all day long and satisfy the afflicted soul. The afflicted soul is not the person that's fasting. It's that person that's being persecuted by the Antichrist. See that? Then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. See that? God promises to take care of these folks. That's the purpose of real fasting right there. Verse 12 winds up being the kingdom. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. There's the kingdom. Thou shalt be called the repairers of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. There's the kingdom. See that? That's wonderful. It's amazing. So, anyway, you get a much better idea of what the purpose of fasting in the kingdom program and how the little flock is going to observe it. They're going to observe it not so much in the sense of that they're not going to eat, but in the sense of whatever they do have, they're going to share with others who they're seeking to bring into the little flock with them. Okay? Any questions about that?
Yeah, I'm thinking of the passage where, you know, Christ says, while the bridegroom is there, there's no reason to fast.
That's right.
And to mourn, but soon he's going to go away.
He's going to be taken away. And then it's going to be time for them to fast, and that they're going to need to reach out to others and bring him into their... They got to bring him into the little flock is what they want to do. Okay?
That sounds like the way he says it in that passage, like it's a time of mourning. Because, you know, the contrast is right now, the bridegroom's here, so we're rejoicing. We shouldn't be fasting.
Yeah. It is definitely a time of mourning because the Messiah isn't going to be there. It's going to be during that tribulation period. Yeah.
Like Matthew 25 was also about when he will feed you.
Yeah, it certainly is connected to that. Yeah, it certainly is. That's the other connection there, because food, water, clothing, shelter, visiting friend, all those things. Yeah, that's the true nature of fasting. See, the view of fasting that we tend to think is, okay, I'm going to go without food for 24 hours. That's how Christians tend to think of it. I'm going to go without food for 24 hours. And I mean, that's not how Isaiah 58 describes the purpose and intention of fasting. And I understand it's for an entire different dispensation.
But that's not program to find out what it really is.
Yeah, exactly. And Isaiah 58 tells us what it really is. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, it's interesting. Go back to Matthew 6. Notice the very next subject that Christ brings up. It's this whole issue of material things. I don't want to say materialism, because that puts a kind of a bad connotation on the idea of material things. God knows that believers in every dispensation have material needs. God knows that. Now, granted, in Matthew 6, it's talking about Israel's program and preparing them to go through the tribulation period. But what I'm saying is that Christ brings up the issue of material things. One word he uses, treasures. Another word he uses is mammon, riches, things like that. Watch this section here, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal.
Because there isn't any.
What's that?
Because there isn't any up there.
That's right. There you go. No thieves up there, right?
Yeah.
And for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the key word he uses there is treasures. Keep that in mind. We're coming back. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. This is an amazing statement here. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now to understand what he's talking about in those two verses, you got to, when you see the word light there, don't think of the word of light like light from the sun. Or don't think light from a fluorescent light, like energy. Think of it in terms of light and darkness, truth and lie. That's the sense of the use of the word light there. Okay? When he says it in verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. Physically, that's true. He's using a physical illustration to demonstrate a spiritual truth. The light of the body is the eye. The light, your eye is that which allows light. In fact, light bounces off your eye and allows you to see things, okay? So he uses a physical reality to demonstrate a spiritual reality about truth as compared to the lie, light as compared to darkness. And he says this, he says, the light of the body is the eye, if therefore thine eye be single. Single in a sense, I mean, who has only one eye? Well, I mean, some people have one
separate.
Eye. Separate, or if it's single, it's what?
One focus,
okay, one purpose, okay? God's truth is single. It's not mixed. It's not diluted. God's truth is single. It's not divided, okay? His purpose, His truth. There's no mixture in it. He says, if therefore then I be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. In other words, if the light that's in you, if what's your focus, talking to the little flock here, if the light that's in you is the truth of God's Word, then God's Word will take you through that tribulation period, thy whole body shall be full of light. You'll have the full information that you need. But if thine eye be evil, but wait a minute. If thine eye be single, if single means focused, purpose, no mixture, what would evil be? See what he's contrasting in the verse? It's the lie, which is nothing but mixture of stuff, right? It has a little bit of truth in there.
Anything but
the
truth.
Anything but the truth, okay? So it says, if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of what? Darkness. It's full of the lie program. So now, if that's true, if therefore the light, if therefore the doctrine that is in you is darkness, if it's the lie program, then how great is that darkness? See that? That's an amazing passing about. If the doctrine that's functioning inside of someone is the lie program, then how great is that darkness? Keep reading. Then he says, no man can serve two masters. Okay, what are the two masters? Watch this. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve who? God and mammon. Notice there's a connection with the light and darkness, truth and the lie, two masters, God and mammon. See that? So clearly you have light, the truth, God. You have darkness, evil, the lie, mammon. What Christ is driving at here is this, that in that tribulation period, one of the major ways that a person is going to manifest where they're, what they're trusting in, i.e. their treasure, because that's where their heart is. You have treasure, that's what you're trusting in, right? That's what you're depending on. During that tribulation period, one of the major ways that someone is going to manifest what is inside of them, one of the major ways that someone's going to manifest whether or not the light that is in them is darkness, is going to be treasure, riches, mammon, finances, money. Now, how come? What's going to be the issue about money and economics and treasures on this earth during the tribulation period?
Whether you take the mark or not.
That's exactly the issue right there. It's whether or not you take the mark of the beast. That's why it brings this up. And that's why this issue follows the issue of fasting. They're going to see their brother out there. Their response to their brother that is poor and hungry and has been cast out and doesn't have food, And if they say to him, depart ye, be warmed and filled, and yet they have plenty, how come they have plenty? They have plenty because they're still participating in the economic system of the world, which is going to be controlled by the darkness program, the lie program, Mammon, Satan, the Antichrist. But on the other hand, the believing remnant is going to have to, what? Look over to Luke 12. Look over to Luke 12 here. What does he instruct the believing remnant to do? Look over to Luke 12, and I'm going to start at verse 32 and verse 33. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Watch this. Sell that ye have. How come? Look over, if you would. By the way, did they do that? Did the believers do that?
Yeah.
You bet they did. Acts 2 and Acts 4, they absolutely did that. Go over to Revelation 13. Go over to Revelation 13. Revelation chapter 13. Look at verse 16. Revelation 13, 16. It says, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, bond and free, to receive a mark in their right hand or their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. In order to buy groceries, in order to buy gas for your car, in order to pay your mortgage, in order to pay your rent, your water bill, your electric bill, in order to live,
you will need the Antichrist.
You will need him.
Yeah.
So you're going to have to make a decision.
Yeah.
And if you make a decision that you're going to join the Antichrist and participate in the economic program of the Antichrist, you're going to take that mark of the beast and you seal your doom. So when Christ is talking about you can't serve two masters, in Israel's program, the prophecy program, the tribulation period, money is an absolute manifestation of what they're trusting in. Christ is not simply talking about the concept of the foolishness of trusting money. I mean, you understand, money's not going to save from hell anybody in any dispensation, right? Mm-hmm. But that's not simply what he's talking about. He's not just simply talking about the concept that, well, money can't save you from hell in any dispensation. He's got something specific in mind. He's preparing Israel to go through that tribulation period. They're going to have to sell what they have. The believers did that. They're going to sell what they have. They're going to reach out to others in Israel, other family members, friends, who are going to be tempted to go participate in the economic system of the Antichrist. And they're going to say, no, don't go take the mark of the beast. Don't do that. Come live with us. We'll help you. We'll take care of you. Come join our group. They're going to be pleading with their brother. So they're going to fast. They're going to give up part of their food to take care of other families and so forth. When you go back to Matthew 6 there, go back to Matthew 6. He says at verse 24, 6:24, he says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You've got to make sure and understand that there's a definite connection. Verse 22, 23, 24. You go light, single eye, which is the truth. You've got two masters. You've got God. You've got, in contrast, darkness, evil, the lie program, mammon. You see, all those things are set in contrast here. Therefore, 25. Therefore say I unto you. And he's saying this for the benefit of anybody who will hear him at that time. Take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Why would he tell them to take no thought for that?
They better not care.
They better not care. Because if they care about those things, then what are they going to have to do to get those things? They're going to have to take the mark of the beast. But Christ says, listen, is not life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls. He goes to the natural things of life, that the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Now remember, in the tribulation period, once the mark of the beast is enforced, the little flock is going to have to flee to the mountains, to flee to the various hiding places. If we get some time, we'll look at that next week. The actual places where they'll go and some of the verses and so forth, okay? So you've got to remind me, otherwise I'll forget. Anyway, once that happens, God promises in his word that he's going to have prepared ahead of time food and water and things like that. But it's not an accident here that he uses the idea of the fowls. What are fowls in the Bible? They are birds. It's not an accident that he uses the idea of the fowls, the birds, when talking about and in this connection of providing for their needs. Do you remember when Elijah was running from King Ahab? What did he do? God, he gets food. What's that?
Ravens.
That's exactly right. The fowls brought him food. That's one reason he brings up the fowls here. He says, listen, if God can get food for those fowls, he can sure make have those fowls bring you some of the bread as well, just like he did in the days of Elijah. Look with me at, he says, are you not much better than they? Verse 27. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? You can't, obviously. You tried that a lot, it doesn't work, okay? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And of course, the obvious answer to that is yes. If God can clothe the flowers of the field, he certainly can take care of them. Remember that Moses spoke about when Israel went through the wilderness, he said, man, your shoes didn't even wear out during the 40 years wandering. When you guys have children, if you have kids, you find out shoes wear out real fast, like a month. How did Israel make it through the wilderness 40 years and their shoes didn't even wear out?
Supernatural.
See that?
Those angels, right?
What's that?
Were the angels behind it, or was that God?
Well, I'm talking about the actual shoes didn't wear out. The actual shoes on their feet never wore out. That's just supernatural. Mm. You know, that's pretty cool. You'd put Caramon out of business, or whoever, all these shoe stores out of business and so forth, right? So you can see when he says at verse 31, look at verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? That's what their forefathers said in the wilderness in the temptations. Or what shall we drink? That's what their forefathers said in the temptations. Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? That's what they chided against Moses with in the temptations. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God knows they're going to need those things through the tribulation period, and he's going to miraculously provide for them in the tribulation period. And he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, meaning walk by faith in God's word and his instructions to them during that time, and his righteousness. Now watch the last part of verse 33. And all these things shall be added unto you. Well, note the word added. Not only is God going to provide for them miraculously during the tribulation period, but once he brings in the kingdom, he's going to give them a hundredfold. He's truly going to add these things to them. Okay? And he says, take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for itself, the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, in the time we have remaining, I want to look at some... it's pretty obvious that what Christ is bringing out in this context here is the whole issue of what are you going to trust in? What are you going to believe to get you through that tribulation period? Riches, mammon, they won't do you any good. So those who reject Christ's word, they're going to wind up trusting their riches, aligning themselves with the Antichrist, and they're not going to survive the tribulation period when Christ returns. They're not going to be in the kingdom. But those who believe God's word will, at a certain point, sell what they have. At another certain point, they'll flee out of Jerusalem, go to the mountains, the various hiding places, and God is miraculously going to provide for them there in those places. Okay? Look at a couple of... We'll have to deal with this more next time because we're going to run out of time too fast. But I do want you to look at notice a couple of passages here. Go with me over to Psalms 52. Look at Psalms 52. Watch verse 1. Psalms 52 speaks about a mighty man with a deceitful tongue. Now, if you had to guess, who do you think that might be?
The Antichrist.
There you go. Okay, so watch this. 52 verse 1. It says, why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? I think we read that Mighty Mouse or whatever. Anyway, Almighty Man, the goodness of God endureth continually. What was that?
You're dating yourself.
Yeah, really, isn't that true? But you can see there's this Almighty Man that boasts himself in his riches. I mean, in his mischief, he's having confidence in his mischief, his lie program. In contrast with the goodness of God endureth continually. So you've got two programs there. You've got the mighty man's mischief that's not going to come to pass. Then you've got the goodness of God that's going to endure. It's going to win and it's going to endure forever. See that? Keep reading. By the way, when he says, oh mighty man, there, remember the Lord Jesus Christ says, how can one enter into a strong man's house? That's the same guy right there, the strong man. Okay?
Mighty men of renown. Oh, no, was it?
It is interesting, the mighty men of renown. Yes, that tells you where they come from. Yeah, that's what they're connected to. Now watch verse 2. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs. There's the lie program. Like a sharp razor working deceitfully, thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah, which that's instruction for the believing remnant to stop and think about what they just learned. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. Here's a mighty man. That's exactly the connection. James 2. That's when James talks about the tongue. He's not talking about somebody going around and using bad words in just, you know, sense of, you know, oh darn or whatever.
Mighty mouth.
Yes, it's the tongue here. That's James 2 right there. You've got the mighty man with this deceitful tongue, who loves devouring words, words that devour. Those are words of the lie program. That's Satan's lie program. All right? God, I mean, verse 5, God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place. He's got a specific dwelling place. And root thee out of the land of the living. This guy has a dwelling place in the land of the living, and his dwelling place is described as the roots are sunk so deep, God got to reach down and root him out of this thing. Okay? He controls this. Selah. The righteous also shall see. Now that's the remnant. That's the believing remnant. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, look what they're going to say. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Now, I'm making the connection here with this issue of trusting in riches. He's trusting in his riches, and his life program is going to seek to get Israel to trust in the riches and therefore take the mark of the beast. Look at verse 8. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. There is the Messiah, and he's speaking on behalf of the believing remnant. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before the saints. Thou hast done what? See,
accomplished what he said.
Accomplished what he said. His goodness is going to go on forever. He's going to destroy the mighty man and his deceitful tongue who trusted in his riches. Okay, see that there? Look with me over to Proverbs 11. I'm trying to make a connection that when Christ talks about the light that's in you, it's darkness, it's the lie program, it's those deceitful words, it's the mammon, it's the Antichrist, it's his trusting in riches. When you take the mark of the beast, you're saying you're trusting in his riches. It's not going to survive. It's not going to make you through. It's not going to carry you through. Okay? Look over to Proverbs chapter 11. I guess I should get there myself, right? Yeah, that's right. Look at Proverbs 11:4. Look at this verse. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. But here it is. But righteousness delivereth from death. Mm-hmm. That's the key right there. That believing remnant is going to have to make that decision. I'm not going to trust the riches of the Antichrist. I'm going to sell out my what I have. And that's going to be a demonstration of their true righteousness. It's going to be a demonstration of the true faith plus works that James talks about. Okay? In that same chapter, look over to verse 28. Proverbs 11:28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. See that? Look over to chapter, is it 8? I think I might have written down some wrong. 8, I have 8:18, but that doesn't sound right. Oh, yeah, 8, chapter 8. Look at chapter 8. This is chapter 8 is all about wisdom. We're out of time, so we're not going to read the whole chapter. But look at chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice?" Oh, it's all about wisdom. I might have said that wrong just a moment ago. It's all about wisdom, the wisdom of God, trusting God's Word. Okay, wisdom, what's in God's Word. She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the past. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in of the doors, unto you, O man, I can see how she's calling out to Israel. So wisdom has got words, information, instruction for all those that will hear to enable them to make it through that tribulation period. See that? And he says, jump down, verse 8. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that hath understanding, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. See the trade-off? The believers are going to have to say, wait a minute, I'm going to reject the treasures of this earth. I'm not going to lay up treasures on the earth because the Antichrist is controlling those earthly material things. Instead, I'm going to trust God's Word. God's Word, the riches, the rubies, the jewels of the preciousness of God's Word is what I'm going to trust in. And he says, watch at verse 14. Counsel is in me. Sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. That's the Word of God calling to Israel, saying, listen, if you need counsel, come to me. You can get it in the written Word of God. That wisdom. Verse 15, by me kings reign and princes decree justice. The way they're going to get through that tribulation period is by believing God's Word, then they're going to get into the kingdom and reign. Look at the next verse. By me princes rule. There's the 12 apostles judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and nobles even all the judges of the earth. There's the 12 apostles judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. See, the true riches are going to be found in God's Word, because God's Word is going to enable them to make it through that tribulation period and get into the kingdom with the eternal things like forgiveness of sins, life, righteousness, the new covenant, a glorified body, as well as the material things in the kingdom. See that there? So Christ says, seek ye first the kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. See that? Anyway, those are just some things to consider along these lines. Well, we covered a lot of verses in Matthew tonight, didn't we? There's still a lot more to look at, but that's all right. Anybody have any questions? Anybody either on Pal Talk or on Ustream have any questions about what we've looked at here? Shalay would be very proud of us that we covered so many verses tonight. We'll have to email her just to say, man, you missed it.
So what did everybody celebrate on?
The basic reason, okay, the question is, so why fundamentally did the believers sell everything that they had? They sold what they had. Let me say this way. Christ told them to sell what they had.
What did you
in, what's that? Oh, look over to Luke 12. Good question here. Look over to Luke 12. And then let's look at Acts 2 and Acts 4 real quick. Look over to Luke 12. 12:32 and 33. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms, and so forth. He's already talked to them about alms, the true way to do alms. Remember Matthew 6 there? Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, just like the shoes didn't wax old on their feet. A treasure in the heavens, that's Matthew 6 again. right? That fails not. Where no thief approacheth, neither doth moth corrupt, and so forth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is that this Matthew 6 again? Mm-hmm. Then if you look over to Acts 2, look over to Acts 2, and look at verse 44. Acts 2:44, and it says this: and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods. Now, why did they do that?
Because
they were instructed to do that. But why were they instructed to do that?
About to go through tribulation.
Yes, they're going through the tribulation period. Money is not going to do them any good anyway. How come? Because the only way it could do them any good is if they participated in the system of the Antichrist by taking the mark of the beast. We'll get to that momentarily. But notice, watch what happens. 2:45. And sold their possessions and goods. But what did they do? And parted them to all men as every man had need. There's Isaiah 58 again, 6 and 7. There's James 2. Their brothers in need. They're helping them. See that? Go to chapter 4 of Acts. Go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of the things that other things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. Jump to verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Sometimes people call this Christian communism. That's absolutely not at all what this is about. The reason that they're selling what they had is they're doing it by faith in what Christ told them to do. But the reason Christ told them to sell what they had is they're going into the tribulation period. And in the tribulation period, go with me back to Revelation 13. Go to Matthew 13.
Ananias is a perfect example of what happens when you...
When you lie about it. Right. When you sell it and then don't walk by, and then don't, by faith,
right,
you know, participate in it. And what do you say, Lord?
Said,
Revelation 13 is what I want, yeah. Revelation 13. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, look at Revelation 13:15. It says, Revelation 13:15 says this: and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Okay, so if you don't worship the beast, what do you get? Killed. Well, how are you supposed to worship the beast? Look at verse 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, bond and free. That's everybody. To receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So in order to buy or sell, and to say buy or sell, what are you saying? Commerce.
Right.
Yeah. To buy your groceries, to feed your family, to buy gasoline, to buy new tires for your car, whatever. In order to do that, at that time, you have to take the mark of the beast. And if you don't take the mark of the beast, you get killed. And if you do take the mark of the beast, look at chapter 14. Look at chapter 14, verse 9. 14:9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in their forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image and whosoever receiveth the mark in his name.
Can you return the mark of the beast?
No, you actually can't. That's a good question. Yeah. You can't return it.
I don't want this anymore.
I don't want this anymore. Sorry, dude. Listen, this is serious.
Amen.
Yeah.
When people describe the thing in Acts 2 as Christian communism, they have no clue what that verse is talking about.
Communism or commune?
Commune. Oh, the idea of we all share our treasures among another. So
no one does it today.
But people think that anyway. So it's a great question that you asked there about. Well, okay, why did they do that? Well, they did it because Christ told them. But why did Christ tell them to do that?
At that time.
Okay, so
why did he tell them to do it at that time?
Because he's preparing them to go through the tribulation period. Is exactly what's going on. Okay, so they're going to get. In other words, they're in Acts 2. The last days actually start. Okay. So they've got about 8 years before Christ is going to return.
How do they know the last days are starting?
Well, look at Acts 2 real quick.
Is it points back to Joel?
Yeah, we'll go to Acts 2. Look at Acts 2:16. Acts 2:16 says this. Peter here, he's speaking by the Holy Spirit, and he says this. But this, the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass when? What's it say there?
In the last days.
See? They're right there. God the Holy Spirit through the mouth of Peter says it's the last days right there. So the last days started right there. Okay? Remember, during the earthly ministry of Christ, the kingdom of heaven had been at hand. So the last days obviously are approaching. Okay, so the kingdom
of heaven, program.
For Israel's program. That's right. Yeah. So the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Christ has that 3-year ministry, and then at the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, it fulfills the feast day of Pentecost. It's the actual real one. He quotes Joel 2 and says it's the last days. Okay, so they started. So what I'm saying is that in heading into the last days, that once the Antichrist rises to power at that time in that program, the Antichrist would force the mark of the beast. And that's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation period. It doesn't happen at the beginning. It happens at the middle. So, what he says, think about what we read in Revelation 13. It says, and that no man might buy or what?
Sell.
Right here. See that? Mm-hmm. It says that no man might buy or sell without doing what?
Without the market.
Well then, how were they able to sell their goods in Acts 2 and Acts 4? It says no man can buy or sell without the mark of the beast. So how were they able to do it in Acts 2 and 4? Because the mark hadn't come yet. Exactly right. What they sold, they were able to still participate in the economic program. Christ was very wise for telling them to do it at this point, because he knew there was a time coming when they couldn't sell, even if they wanted to. Once that mark of the beast was being enforced, let's say you were a member of the little flock, and let's say you had a house, and the mark of the beast is being enforced, and you're rejecting the mark of the beast. You can't even sell your house. How come?
Because you need that work. You need to be a part of that economic system that was in place.
Yes, that's true, but why else? That's a true statement. Mm-hmm. In order to sell something, you have to have a...
Something to sell?
Yeah. You have to have a buyer, right? If you want to sell gold, so you've got to have a willing party to buy the gold. Mm-hmm. But once that mark of the beast is enforced, if you're a member of the believing remnant, the little flock, and you want to sell your house, nobody's going to buy it from you. How come? Because even if they have the mark of the beast, that system tells them they cannot buy your house unless you have the mark of the beast. It says no man might buy or sell. See that? So Christ was extremely wise in instructing them to sell now. How many of us who have rental property wish we would have sold houses, 5 years ago instead of hanging on to them through all this downturn? You understand the concept of value of something? Christ absolutely instructs those guys. By the way, Mike, I'm kind of elaborating, but that's why he instructs them then to sell.
Okay? But also, so the kingdom was coming,
yes.
But then we know that there was a
mystery. How do you know the kingdom was coming?
Because Christ said it was at hand and it was the last days. That's how you know it's coming.
And what ended up happening is right. There was an interruption with the Apostle Paul, which is actually right. Killing the believers at the time.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah. The reason you know the kingdom was... Well, let's put it this way. Was, in fact, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the kingdom at hand? And how do you know?
Because Christ said it.
Because it says so.
Because John said it.
That's what the verse is saying.
Christ was on earth.
Yeah, exactly. That's so, right. Yeah. So you know for
he
certain...
the kingdom.
Well, yes and no. Yes and no. But when he says, the reason you know for sure that the kingdom of heaven was absolutely at hand is because Christ said it was at hand. Okay? And what made it at hand was the timing, the arrival of John the Baptist, the presence of Christ, the signs that Christ conveyed, and the gathering together of the little flock. Okay? All those things were coming together, right?
Mm-hmm.
How do you know for sure that it was the last days in Acts 2?
Because it kept on saying it.
Because it says so. That's how you know.
Even
okay.
Yeah.
So prophetically, the program was still on track. Everything was going right on track. So that's why he told them to sell what they had, and that's why they did sell what they had. And they did it all by faith.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Good question, though. Very good question.
What's interesting, John, in chapter Revelation 13,
mm-hmm.
We talk about, we didn't get to verse 18. I find it very interesting how it says, and here is wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
And it's funny because he goes to the so-called books of wisdom, and it talks about, you know, the riches and
yes.
You know, don't focus on that.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
I find it interesting how it starts off, here is wisdom.
Yes.
Everything you read in the books of wisdom so called. You know,
yes. Yeah. Here's the information you need. Here's wisdom right here.
Right.
It's like God saying, okay, I'm giving you what you need. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Very good point there.
And what's interesting too, because we're reading Matthew 6, right?
Mm-hmm.
Think about how many things is it? Small, great, rich, poor, free, and bond. That's six things.
Yes. Yeah. And what is that?
Six.
Yeah. Yeah. Excellent.
Mm-hmm.
Very good. All right. Well, I don't see any other hands up or other questions or anything, so I think we'll go ahead and just dismiss the class with a word. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be done here.
Mm-hmm.
Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can look into your word this evening and to enjoy your word and to allow your word to instruct us. And we're certainly grateful for the fact that we live in the dispensation of grace and that we in this dispensation don't have to worry about the mark of the beast. And yet that certainly doesn't mean that we shouldn't make sure that we're not trusting in riches of this world. We know that our faith and our confidence and our trust is to be in Christ and Him alone and in what He's done for us at the cross of Calvary. We certainly thank you for Him. Thank you for the fellowship that we can have around your word. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
All right, well, we want to...